Heavenly Father, thank you for once again bringing us here, bringing us to this place of worship that you have built, that you have given us and blessed us with brothers and sisters that we serve with and that we love and that we grow. Lord, we come here first and foremost to worship you. We ask you to bless this time, to be with us as we study, as we move in after class this morning to our worship service. Bless that time, Lord. Prepare our hearts for that. Thank you for giving us your word that we can study, that we can know, that can help us be prepared to deal with everything we're going to have to deal with outside of these walls. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all, as always. For the last, I think this is week 16. I didn't write it on my paper, but for the last 15 or 16 weeks, we've been discussing the ins and outs of what we've called progressive Christianity. So it's been more than 3 months. We started, when this whole thing started, it was a six-week class that got born from an idea that our pastor had, where he ended up preaching at last before this year started, asking the question, what would you be willing to do to keep your students, to keep your kids in the faith? With a look at Elisa Childers' book, and we talked about deconstruction. We defined some terms. The first week was called Our Responsibility, where we set up as Christians the fact that there are problems out there and that we do need to be prepared. What's happening in the world out there and what's happening in our churches is what we've been discussing for the last few weeks. We've gone over basic definitions of new terms and new ideas, how to apply those terms or how to apply some of these thoughts to our lives, especially as we're interacting with kids and family members, how we can be prepared to have conversations and share the truth and model a Christian lifestyle. We've done studies on what some of the most popular issues are of the day and talked about them, how they're changing our society, how we're to understand them better and defend the truth of the Christian worldview, the true Christian worldview. It's really sad that I have to say it that way because there is only one truth, and that's this truth. And I want to bookend our time with progressive Christianity. Like I said, class isn't going anywhere, but I want to bookend our time with progressive Christianity for now, because everything that we're going to learn is going to help us. We just don't have to always put it under the term that we're studying progressive Christianity. Because of what that is and because of what we've learned over the last 13 weeks or so, 13 or 14 weeks, everything that we learn about Christ and the more we grow in Him is going to help us be prepared to deal with progressive Christianity. But I want to bookend our time with that, which is false teaching and a crumbling society that's lost in its sin, with an exhortation to you, saints. But it's not my exhortation. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can open up to 2 Timothy 4. See, our community has changed. Our jobs have changed. Our country has changed. Our world has changed. Even in some cases, our family and our relationships have changed. Everything is changing. The way words are defined and are used have changed. The lifestyles that are deemed acceptable have changed. The way we dress has changed. The words we're allowed to use have changed. But Christ has not changed. God does not change. Scripture does not change. And Christianity is not progressive. God's word remains the same. It is inerrant, infallible, and breathed out by Him. The Scriptures remain true for all people, in all times, in all places. That's where we go for understanding. That's where we go for answers. That's where we go to hear from God. That's how we learn to see the world through the eyes of the Almighty. That's how we learn and grow. And that's where we're comforted. God has given us his unchanging, unwavering, steadfast truth right here. So let me read to you 2 Timothy 4, starting at verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul here is writing to his beloved Timothy, who we know is Paul's protege. Timothy was trained up by Paul essentially to take over the ministry. He often served as Paul's representative to the churches that Paul had traveled to or started. And Timothy was faithful. In Paul's letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul is really passing on his teachings, passing on his ministry, his legacy, his wisdom, which of course was given to him by God, to help Timothy not only be a leader of the church, but be a leader of men. This second letter to Timothy is most likely the final letter that Paul wrote, which he's writing from prison, by the way. And in it, Paul is admonishing Timothy to not be timid, to stand firm for the faith, for the gospel. He's also warning Timothy against false teachers, encouraging him to persevere in the faith and proclaim the gospel of Jesus, to proclaim the truth. Because in Paul and Timothy's time, as well as our own, there are false teachers out there proclaiming the truth, proclaiming their truth, and they're loud. And they can be convincing, as we've seen over the last 13 or 14 weeks. Paul has told Timothy in the last days, which, by the way, we're in now, and we have been since Jesus rose from the dead, that men would be lovers of themselves. Just before our passage this morning, we see in chapter 3, starting at verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Are we seeing any parallels here? Between the people Paul is warning Timothy about and the people we've been talking about for the last 13 or 14 weeks? Just before our passage, we have the confirmation that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We then see Paul charge Timothy in regards to all the people that you just heard to preach the word. Now, it's fair to say that this epistle is called a pastoral epistle. It is a pastoral epistle. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And certainly pastors have the biblical mandate from the pulpit to preach the word. But there's a broader purpose here as Paul is admonishing and exhorting Timothy, and that's that all believers are to stand firm, to be prepared, to pursue faithfulness and service to the Lord. This is a theme that we see all throughout the New Testament. And even in this letter, at the very end, there's a couple of words in Greek that reflect that this letter is also to the church of the area, not just solely to Timothy in a pulpit. This isn't the only place in Scripture where we see that just one guy here is being admonished and encouraged to live the Christian life and proclaim the truth. But all Christians are commanded by Scripture to stand firm, to be prepared, and pursue faithfulness and service to the Lord. Now, don't get held up on the word here, preach. In Greek, this word in our passage, the word is charizo. Charizo literally means to proclaim or to announce openly and publicly. Paul here doesn't mention a pulpit per se or a formal setting, but tells Timothy and its readers to proclaim the word openly and publicly because there are false teachers out there. To be ready in season and out of season, so basically at all times, to convince, rebuke, to exhort, with all long-suffering. Long-suffering means patience and teaching. We may not all be Timothy, and we may not all be pastors, but we are all to preach the word. Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And Romans 10 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We have a responsibility. We've been commissioned. You want to know how to overcome progressive Christianity? You want to know how to combat the lies and false teachings that are flourishing in our world today? You want to know how to prepare our kids for the world that they're going to have to face and to fight for the truth? The answer is Christ. It's right here. Preach the word. Proclaim Christ. There are and will be false teachers. They will be convincing. This isn't new. This is first century writings here. And back in the day, like we talked about in the first couple of weeks of class, we called them Gnostics. Because they know things better than these guys did that were writing God's word. So they changed it and they reinterpreted it to fit their own beliefs. And Paul's warning Timothy here, as well as the whole rest of the Big C church. There will be false teachers. There will be false ideas. They will be convincing. They will sound good. There will be seasons when we don't feel like it, out of season. There will be seasons when we feel like nobody's listening. We're trying, Lord, but ain't nobody listening. There's also going to be seasons when you have a perfect opportunity laid out in front of you to share the gospel to somebody who's hurting. Maybe it's somebody who came to you for advice, a child even, and they're looking for answers and you give it to them in season. And they get the help they need, which is found right here in Scripture. But the answer, saints, is Christ. Proclaim the word. I may not be a pastor, but I can preach Christ. We proclaim Christ with everything we have. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because Christ is all we have. It may not always be easy, but the truth is really very simple. The truth is Christ. Here in verse 2, Paul doesn't pull any punches. He says, proclaim the word. And it has an explanation point there. Paul says, convince, rebuke, exhort. These words, this idea may not feel very loving in a world that is self-focused and self-loving. The word rebuke, the word convince, those words in our society today are not loving words. And this may be an R.C. Sproul paraphrase. But the most unloving thing you can do is let somebody wallow in their own sin, believing they're going to heaven, believing that they're okay, and believing that they're a good person, when all the while they're on a trajectory to spend eternity experiencing God's wrath. That should break our hearts. That is the definition of unloving. To not say anything because we're afraid. To not say anything because we're worried that we just may not have the exact right thing to say. Because we hear our pastor do it really, really well on Sundays because he spends 92 hours a week doing it. But we're all called to preach the word. And Christ does the work. The Holy Spirit's the one who's going to do the work anyway. Our world, our society, has lost its dependency on the word, even in our churches, as we've seen in some of the clips and some of the book quotes that I've read to you that were probably mind-blowing. We've lost its dependency on the word. The word is no longer what they want to hear. It's no longer relevant. A progressive church no longer depends on Christ when they can depend on themselves. That's the message, right? Depend on yourself. Verse 3 says, the time will come. Not it might come. Not, well, maybe you'll get lucky and slide through your particular generation. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but what? But according to their own desires. Today, our own desires rule the day. You can have whatever you want. You can have it whenever you want it. We have choice. We have laws. We have rights. We have drive-thrus. We have Amazon Prime shipping. And we have credit cards. And we have bankruptcy. So somebody else can pay for your desires when you've overspent or you've overlived. You don't have to wait for anything. You don't have to depend on anything, most certainly not this old ancient book that wasn't written to us in our time with what we understand, right? You shouldn't have to earn anything. Remember our week spent in critical theory? And you don't have to be responsible for your actions because you're oppressed and you deserve better. You can literally change everything up to and including your own gender. If you want to be a boy, be a boy. If you want to be a girl, be a girl. You want to be a neither? Be a neither. You want to be a pregnant man? Be a pregnant man. We have drugs. We have medications. We have surgeries. We have clubs. We have laws and people that can change all those things for you at will, whenever you want. You just pick. You can pick and choose anything and everything according to your own desire. And when you're not dependent on the word, you can just make your own version of the word to reinforce your own beliefs, to make you feel better, to make it feel like you're okay and that you're headed for heaven. And if nobody is telling you you're okay, that you're great, and that you're going to heaven, just raise up somebody from your group and have them tell you. And then call him a pastor. Call that Christianity. That's what we've seen for the last 13 or 14 weeks here in this class. And that's what we're seeing all over in our society. Because everyone basically believes they're good enough to go to heaven. I might challenge you as you're wandering around this world. If you're lucky enough to get into a conversation, whether or not they're a believer or not a believer, a great way to start a conversation is just ask them, hey, what do you think happens when you die? And it's a conversation starter. Just listen. You don't even have to have a whole gospel presentation prepared. Just listen to what they say for a couple of days. I guarantee you, unless you're hanging out in some real shady parts of town, not a one of them is going to say, I'm going to go burn in hell and experience the wrath of God for eternity. No, I've never heard anybody say that in my whole life. Paul gives Timothy and the church, the Big C church, a picture of what these false teachers look like and what those who are on the path look like. Remember? Listen again. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that sound like anything you've seen in our world today? They have itching ears with a church full of individuals who all feel oppressed and who all want the stuff. To then hear their pastor that they've risen up amongst themselves tell them you can have all the stuff. One of the most wealthy and foremost pastors in our country today has multiple jets and has a congregation of thousands and thousands that show up, and the ones that don't show up watch him online. Doesn't matter what his name is. You all know who it is. But he's a Christian pastor, right? And I chuckled, and I shouldn't have, the first time I read that through, because if you've been paying attention in the news this week, a couple of these words, unloving, unforgiving, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In our society right now, we live in a divided kingdom where those that are not with us are screaming literally at the top of their lungs for the right to murder their children, up to and including 14 days after it's born. That number changes a little bit. Do those words in chapter 3 start to ring home a little bit? And how important what we've been talking about for the last 3 months really is. They have itching ears with a church full of individuals and pastors that tell them they can have this stuff. And you don't have to turn from your sin. That's the message. You can just be whoever you want to be. That's the progressive Christian message. And God made you that way, and he loves you. And you're okay. That's hard to resist for a society that's full of self-love. They will turn from the truth and they'll be drawn to the lie because the lie feels really good, at least for a time. And it makes a whole lot of sense when you're the star of your own show and you find a pastor and a church to tell you you're great. It's hard to resist. It'll feel good at least for a time. But like a drug, you need more and more and more lies to satisfy. One lie never does it. You need more lies to satisfy, to fill that hole. A hole that can never really be filled by lies. It's a Christ-shaped hole. And that can only be filled by Christ, the Word. So what do? As Christians, in the true sense of the word, the biblical sense of the word Christian, how are we to proceed? How do we understand this? And where do we go from here? Here's what we do. We preach the word. We proclaim God's truth. It's clear that Paul in this letter is telling Timothy that he's going to be dealing with the worst of society. I'm not going to read the list to you again, but you heard it twice this morning. Who have a form of godliness. They may look like Christians, they may even sound like Christians, but they have denied its power, which is the gospel, the word of God. They are no longer dependent on the word, and they know better now. They've become smarter. Even from the first century, we saw this happening with the Gnostics. They don't like what the word has to say, it offends them, so they reinterpret it and redefine it, and they sell it as the new theology of what we now know better. Their safer and more accepting theology. Their false theology. And they're speaking out. and they're speaking loudly. And they're speaking against you, and they're speaking against me. So be focused and be diligent. Don't give up. God is sovereign and steadfast. He goes before us and he has already won. The war is won already, and you need to be living your lives knowing that. Because our tendency is to throw our hands up when the waters get a little muddy, when we get a little confused, when we get a little intimidated. Our tendency as humans just to kind of, I'm not ready for this. Maybe we grew up with our leaders or our parents saying, here, just let me do it. We've all had this experience. Maybe you're trying something new. You're new at a job, you're being trained, or you were a kid. And you can't just get it perfect. So the boss says, here, just let me handle that. Take a back seat. I got this. That's not what Paul is saying here to Timothy, who's new and young. Paul is saying, get committed. Stop wavering. Stand firm. Paul essentially tells Timothy to man up. Be the Christian you claim to be, the Christian I know you are. No excuses. Make it happen. He doesn't say, just get in the back seat and let me drive. I've got this. He doesn't say, let the professionals handle this one. All these crazy guys are going to come walking around preaching a false, I got this. I'll just come over and handle it for you. That's not what Paul says to Timothy, and that's not what God is saying to us. He says, get committed. Stop wavering. Stand firm. He says, preach the word. When it comes to false teachers and false teachings, don't lose focus. Don't get lazy and don't give up. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and preach the word. And by the way, for you young people in the room, and by young people, I mean all those under 80, because there is always somebody older and wiser that has more experience, right? Those who may be intimidated by age or experience or status, Timothy was pretty young, most likely at this time in his early 30s, when Paul and Timothy first kind of got together, probably in his early 20s. Paul gives a command to Timothy. That's not a request and it's not a fun bumper sticker, although it is. Paul gives a command to Timothy in his first letter, 1 Timothy 4, and he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example for the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. I remember hearing that as a kid, and I remember how much, although I was not Timothy, and I am not a pastor, I remember how much those words from quite arguably the best evangelist of all time, Paul, talking to his protege, who is in his early 20s, says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example. We don't have to be Timothy for those words to be true for us. Set an example for those around you. Let your life be lived as if unto the Lord. There will be times when your Christian conduct will be noticed and observed. There certainly was for Timothy. And there's going to be for you. And maybe more so now, some of our more experienced people in the room can speak better to this than I could possibly. But maybe your life as a Christian is more under the microscope now than it ever has been in the last 50 or 60 years because of what society is now and because of how the church has changed. It's going to be observed. So be above reproach and live your lives in a manner worthy of your calling as a child of God, a co-heir with Christ. So saints, fight the good fight. Don't give up. Don't let down. When you're exhausted, when you're frustrated, when you're scared and lost, and you feel like maybe the chips are stacked against you, stay committed. It is difficult outside of these walls, and they are going to be watching, and they are going to be picking on you. There are going to be false teachers. But be committed. Remember, the war has been won. So run to Christ. Rely on Him. So I exhort you here this morning, be ready, be willing, and be able to proclaim the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we've had together. Thank you for these words of yours that are true for all people in all times and all places that help us navigate through the unsteady waters of the lives that we live here, knowing that you are the rock that never changes and that you are the rock that never moves. You're steadfast. We can always count and rely on you. We know where to go when we have questions. We know where to go when it gets hard. We know where to go when it's super easy. Father, and the answer is you. Give us the strength and give us the discipline to stand firm for the gospel. Give us eyes to see the opportunities that you've provided for us. Give us wisdom to know the words to use, to know our audience, to know the person or the people that we're talking to be able to recall the scripture passages that you want conveyed. Give us ears to listen to these folks, to have answers ready, and to truly show them that we care about them and we care about where they spend eternity. Father, inhabit us and spill over onto all those that we bump into. Thank you for this time you've given us this morning, Lord. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.